We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Zechariah chapter 4, the Word of God says this: "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that dip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'"
Would you turn generally this evening to the book of Proverbs, and we'll point ourselves in a variety of directions there as we think about another theme that the book of Proverbs addresses here. Remember, Proverbs is spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom, to help us live godly in the real world. This isn't just theory. This is how God has instructed us to live in the world that He has created, with the things that He's put in that world, including things like wealth, which we'll speak about this evening. Last time we talked about the topic of humility and pride, and also other things like anger, and how God instructs us in that way. And so this is wisdom for us to live in God's morally ordered world. As we look into His Word this evening, though, would you just go with me to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help to give good attention to His Word this evening, and for His help as I share it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. Maybe some of us are tired, and maybe some of us have other things on our mind. Lord, may You help us by Your Spirit strength to give just a small portion of our day and our week to thinking on things that will help us through this week, we pray, to live for You, to avoid the folly of the world that does not bring life and righteousness, And may you give us wisdom about this. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Proverbs has a lot to say about the idea and fact of wealth. And, of course, the New Testament has much to say about that as well. We'll look at maybe two sections of Scripture in the New Testament at the end this evening. Maybe you have various opinions about wealth. Maybe you think that wealth is something that we shouldn't talk about from the pulpit because, well, that's a worldly thing, riches. Maybe you feel like wealth is inherently sinful and that any kind of wealth is, well, something that we shouldn't seek to gain and should give away if we find that we have more than what's enough to put on our table. Maybe for some of you listening out there, wealth is something that is completely non-spiritual, meaning the Bible can't dictate anything that has to do with my money. But that's a wrong footing as well when we couch it that way, right? You know, my wealth, my money, my investments, rather than viewing these things as things given to us from the Lord. Wealth is not inherently sinful, and wealth at the same time is something that Scripture has much to say about and should guide how we think about it. We can't just chalk it up to something that's unspiritual in the sense of the Bible can't speak about that. No, it has a lot to say about that, as we'll see this evening. And so I just want to bring a few lessons for us this evening, really four lessons from Proverbs about how we should think about wealth and poverty. Lesson number one, folly, including dishonest gain or any other kind of ungodly gain, brings poverty. Now, you may think about that for a moment and say, well, that doesn't seem to match with reality. There's a lot of people out there that are very foolish and very wealthy. But we remember in Proverbs that these are, we might call, general truisms. That is, that it is true, as if you look at the grand scheme of things, that wealth that is gained through dishonesty and with folly in the picture generally brings poverty. That's not to say that a foolish person that has worldly wisdom and is acts like a fool never has wealth. That is true. A lot of foolish people have wealth, but in the end, it often brings poverty, and God will surely bring them into judgment one day, regardless of all of that. Proverbs 13:11, if you want to turn there, you can, talks about this idea of folly brings poverty. It says this, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. You know, think of a person who is embezzling money, often in the end is found out. And all of that, and probably more, is taken away from them because they sought to get it through dishonest gain. You know, someone that has dishonest practices in their business tactics, not maybe embezzling, but taking more money than what they're giving out in terms of their product. Pocketing some of that money. Whatever the case may be, dishonesty, when found out, is going to bring diminishing wealth. It's a legal case, or maybe whatever the case may be, you know, some politician who's doing some insider trading or something like that. Eventually, when that's found out, their wealth can be diminished. The problem is, of course, when people are dishonest and people kind of show a blind eye to that and, it's never found out, but often is the case is that it will come to light in the end. The rest of the proverb says this, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So that's kind of the other side of the picture. We'll talk about more about that in a moment, but it brings to light more what the proverb is saying. Listen, if you're not willing to labor for the increase and you're going to go about it with dishonesty, well, then in the end, you're going to find only poverty, not increase. Proverbs 21:6 says this, getting treasures by a lying tongue is like the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Let me say that again. Let me share it. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is like the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. And I put it this way, you know, those, you know, the fantasy here, you know, believing that you can achieve something, but that's a fleeting fantasy. And really what they're doing in the end is seeking death. And that's like getting treasures by a lying tongue. You know, you use deceitful means, and you try to get gain by deceitful words, by a lying tongue, by not telling the truth about some situation, because by lying you're going to get some more wealth in the end. Well, that's just foolishness. And it's like a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Better to tell the truth and not see the increase of wealth and gain than be a liar and see that wealth diminished in the end. Proverbs 12:11 says this, "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." You know, here's the agricultural picture here, or agrarian idea that was common in that day, that till the land, and what are you going to get from that? Satisfaction. You know, if you put your hand to the plow, literally or metaphorically, and you work and you labor, then the reward of that is you are going to be filled in the day of need. Your stomach is going to be full. You're going to have bread to eat. You know, in our day and age, we could apply that to any kind of labor. You know, maybe it's not tilling the land, but it's using your mind, and you're an engineer, or you're a programmer, or whatever. You're a salesman. You put yourself to that work, and see that God will bless that. You will see your needs supplied. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. In other words, they follow that path, and they're going to only see need. They're only going to see poverty. They're not going to see their needs met because they've not shown discernment. They've not shown understanding. They've not put two and two together. If I continue in this path of not working hard, then the end is going to be my own destruction. They don't have the kind of foresight to understand that, listen, if I don't work hard now, I'm not going to have my needs met later on. That kind of folly brings poverty. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." In other words, you know, you stand around all day and you don't work. You find yourself in idle chatter. The only end result that you're going to find is poverty. You know, if you are looking always for an excuse not to work, then don't be surprised when you have great need in the end. You know, maybe that looks like the idle chatter is, you know, you might think, well, the idle chatter, I'm still going to get my paycheck at the end of the day. But you continue in that pattern and your boss observes that pattern, well, eventually you might just lose your job and now you have need because of that idle chatter. I do think the imagery can be broader than that, and certainly just kind of laziness. You know, someone who's idly chattering instead of laboring is demonstrating that they don't have much of a diligent spirit, or they aren't willing to put in the work in order to reap the reward. Proverbs 20:21, "An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end." Now, I granted this is maybe a more challenging proverb to kind of quickly understand, but I think the idea here is simply that if you are seeking gain, maybe in a situation where you believe that with minimal effort I can get a maximum gain, you know, maybe an inheritance from someone else, maybe, you know, basically the idea of, you know, gathering wealth to yourself hastily through dishonest gain, you might think in the short term, well, look at all that I have now. You know, look at all I've gathered to myself. But if you've not done that in a godly manner, then what does the Lord say? You're not going to be blessed at the end. There's no blessing in that. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. So those who are foolish with what they have he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, he's not going to get more riches from that. And he who gives to the rich certainly isn't going to be rewarded for that. Rather, he's going to come to poverty. There's many verses in Proverbs 28. I don't have these in my notes, but let me just flip there, that talk about the atrocity, the wickedness of oppressing the poor, and that God will surely not bless that kind of lifestyle. Proverbs 28:3 says, "A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food." If you walk down in the proverb or the chapter there, Proverbs 28, verse 8, "He, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion, gathers it for him who will pity the poor." In other words, those rewards gotten by ill-gotten gain are going to be given to the righteous, who are actually going to show pity to the poor and give to them. If you look down later on in Proverbs 28, let's see, verse 21, "To show partiality is not good, but because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." Verse 22, "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." So there's a lot in Proverbs 28 that you can look at that has to do with not oppressing the poor to increase his riches. I mean, it's just, think about it for a moment. Someone who has very little to nothing, and you go and take what they have from them to add, you know, a little of their, or much of their wealth to make only, you know, what becomes a minimal part of your wealth. You know, take all that they have for only maybe a little increase of what you have. You know, just the comes to mind when Nathan comes to David. You know, who are you to take, you know, this person's little lamb from them? And maybe that helps us kind of broaden our picture too of wealth, that it doesn't have to do just with material or monetary things, but, you know, anything that someone else has, that you take that from them, you know, what little they have to increase your wealth. That's, God does not look favorably upon that at all. Proverbs 11:24, "There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." I think the lesson here is that, and we find this lesson in the New Testament, you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you withhold more than what is right, that is, if you don't give of what you have, and then it's only going to lead to more poverty. Proverbs 21:17, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, but he who loves wine and oil will not be rich." In other words, the proverb is teaching us that the love of ease and rest is never going to make a person wealthy. You know, the love of pleasure, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Think of a person who, maybe things in your own life, you know, you're pursuing something because it pleases you. Maybe what pleases you is a life of ease and rest. Maybe you don't like to work. Maybe you don't find joy in that, and so your pleasure is actually in ease, in rest, in comfort, rather than diligently laboring, which in the end will actually produce ease, because you're not going to be found with want and stressed out about that and anxious about that. Maybe your pleasure is in the pursuit of power, and so you'll kind of trample down everyone else to get there. And in the end, the fact is you're not going to find yourself very prominent or rich in that case, because of people don't look favorably upon you for that. Maybe your pleasure is in things of immorality, and that causes you to lose testimony and your wealth as well. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. So folly, including dishonest gain and any other kind of ill-gotten gain, brings poverty. So don't choose folly. Don't choose dishonest gain. Rather, lesson number two, diligence, honesty, and vigilance bring wealth. So rather than seeking wealth by ill-gotten gain and acting foolishly with the wealth that you have, be one who says, I am going to work with diligence, with honesty, and with vigilance. And God will reward that in the end. Where do we learn that? Well, there's a number of Proverbs that teach us that. One being Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. It says there, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. In other words, diligence and hard work ethic help to provide for your needs. But if you love sleep, as the previous Proverbs puts it, you know, if that is your pleasure, if you love ease and sleep and rest and you're unwilling to get up and open your eyes and get to work, then don't be surprised when poverty comes. But if you work diligently, if you have a hard work ethic, the Lord is going to bless that, and you will see your needs met. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So what I'm trying to do here too is say, okay, if you have this motivation, this godly motivation of being diligent and honest and vigilant in your work, God is going to bless that. And there are other blessings that come with being diligent that don't just apply to your own needs, but also to blessing others as well. In this case, the Proverbs is telling us that if you work hard, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So diligence actually brings blessing to future generations as well. And so it's not just about yourself, it's about being diligent and honest so that others can be blessed as well by that. But as the proverb says, that the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. And so you're working diligently and you're seeking wealth, not just for your own gain, but looking forward to how can I help my children and my children's children? How can I be a blessing to them and provide for their needs as is fit and as you can? Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now that's counter to, I think, all that the world has thinks. You know, maybe they think, you know, their generosity, maybe they do think there's some blessing in that, but in this case, it's more of a self-interested aim. A selfish ambition, as we talked about this morning, where, you know, if I give, others are going to notice that and I'm going to get more attention and maybe more wealth from that as people, you know, respect me more for that. But that's not what this proverb is talking about, you know, just getting the attention and blessing of others, but rather God's blessing, that he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. In other words, you work diligently, you work with honesty and integrity, but don't just do that for yourself. Do that because then I can be a blessing to others, whether it be my children and my children's children, or maybe so that I can give to those who have need. And God will bless that as well. You know, we have a benevolence fund here at the church that anyone can give to out of their abundance to provide for those who have need, legitimately need in the church. And so wealth, when properly stewarded, enables us to give to the needy. But if you're not diligent and you're seeking wealth by dishonest gain and God brings poverty because of that, well, now you've been a poor steward of your wealth, and now you've actually you've put yourself in a situation where you can't help others. You know, if you're not diligent in working and you can barely provide for yourself, how are you going to give to others? So we need to be diligent for not only our sake, but the sake of giving to the needy and be a blessing to them. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Now here we're not talking about really monetary gain, but really just reward in general, which is the fact that he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. God may bless him financially, but God may bless him in other ways that have nothing to do with finances, but just the blessedness of a righteous life in Christ. That's lesson number two then. Lesson one being folly, including dishonest gain, brings poverty. Lesson number two, diligence, honesty, and vigilance bring wealth. And wealth is not a bad thing because, as we've seen, with it we can bless others and see our own needs met, including our family. Lesson number three this evening, pursue godliness over wealth. Maybe we could have put this as the first lesson, but I purposely didn't so as to make the point that we're not saying wealth is inherently evil and that we can't do things that are pleasing in God's sight with the wealth that he has given us, or that we should, you know, as if it's godly to not work and, you know, and then our family is in need. No, that's not righteous. You need to provide for your family. You know, it's like what the New Testament talks about in terms of providing for widows. You know, you better provide for those in your own family who are widows, because even the sinners do that. And so make sure you are working diligently to do that. Wealth is not inherently evil. But that being said, ultimately we should pursue godliness over wealth. You know, you can purchase a lot of material things with wealth. You know, money can buy you a bigger home. It can buy you a nicer car, or another car for that matter. You know, it can buy you a nice boat. You can buy you a beach house or a cabin in the woods. It can buy you more extravagant vacations. But there's things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy godliness, including wisdom and honor and righteousness and peace and love and the fear of the Lord. Those are things that no amount of money can ever purchase. Those are the things that matter most over the bigger home or nicer car. Pursue godliness over wealth. The Proverbs then remind us that true prosperity is found not in the size of your bank account or 401k. Rather, prosperity is found in a godly life. Proverbs 19:1 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So better to be counted among the poor, but be able to say, "My life is full of integrity. I am honest." You know, not in a bragful kind of way, but just to know in your heart, in your mind, before God, that I have integrity. You know, maybe my neighbor down the road, you know, he is a swindler and he's gotten money by dishonest gain, and that can look enticing because look at the size of his home or, you know, the boats in his driveway. But you know what? I'd rather be full of integrity than to have that wealth gotten by dishonest gain. A life of integrity and not much material wealth is far better than having riches with ungodly behavior. Be counted as a fool in the sight of God. Proverbs 17:1, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." So pursue godliness in the form of integrity. Pursue godliness in the form of a quietness that is not a home full of strife over wealth. You know, better to have peace over the abundance of things. You know, your house may be full of all kinds of wonderful gadgets, but if there's not peace in the home, man, you look at that stuff and you say, this doesn't get me anything. You know, my house is full of strife. There's discord. There's arguing. There's tension. You know, I'd rather get rid of all those things and be left with just a roof over my house with peace than to have this strife in my home. But it seems that, you know, the world and maybe us believers too can kind of live the opposite way. You know, well, if I just, you know, more wealth, then less stress in the home. People pursue that, right? You know, I just need a little more and then things will be fine. We'll be okay. No, that's not true. You know, pursue peace in the home. Trust God with the wealth. Trust God to provide for your needs. You know, enjoy the, the small morsel of food that God gives you with a quietness around your table where there's peace and love and joy and happiness, rather than feasting where there's strife in the home. Far better to have less on the table than a table full of food with strained relationships. Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, I like herbs, but I like a little more than just herbs on my table. You know, a little more than maybe just a salad. Give me some protein to go with that. All joking aside, the proverb is saying, you know, better to have just a little bit of food, a few herbs on the table, but have love. To look across the table and say, I have a loving relationship with my spouse and with my children. You know, that's not to say that things are perfect, but there's not constant discord. There's not strained relationships. There's not a situation where my kids never talk to me or my spouse never talks to me, where we have a conversation and it only ends in an argument. Better to have little with love than a fatted calf with hatred. You know, I was just thinking about it when I was studying through this, even this afternoon some. You know, you get to a point with maybe a parent-child relationship or even a spouse-to-spouse where you think that you can buy someone's favor and love by purchasing material things. You know, maybe there will be more love in the house if I just get my spouse this thing. They'll love me more. Or my child, maybe they'll think more favorably of me if I get them this thing that they're asking for. And so I need to pursue wealth in order to get love. But that's totally backwards to what Scripture teaches us and even this proverb. You know, God can give you all that you need and love, but if you're pursuing wealth, that God is never going to bless that at all. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. This goes back to Proverbs chapter 1 through 9. Remember the continual instruction of the father to the son, get wisdom, get understanding, because that is far more valuable than any earthly treasure. The pursuit of wisdom is far more important than pursuing earthly gain. Why? Because when you seek wisdom and find it, wisdom will give you much treasure. Maybe it's not going to be the biggest house or the biggest whatever, the nicest car, the nicest clothes, but he will give you life. He will give you his blessing, that is God's will. He will watch and protect you and care for you. I don't know about you, but that sounds far better than God being far from me and having my confidence in my wealth, my security in my wealth. Proverbs 10, I believe this is verse 2, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. So, treasures of wickedness aren't going to get you into heaven. They're not going to get you out of hell, out of God's judgment, but righteousness delivers from death, whether that be in this life or certainly in the next. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So far better to have a fear of God, the fear of the Lord, which will bring his favor upon you, than have treasure where only trouble comes. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. And then one more, Proverbs 16:19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, that is the poor, than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. You know, both extremes are bad, and we'll get into the next lesson here, but what I'm trying to say is, there's an aspect in which the poor and those in poverty can be just as anxious as those who are rich, and the other way around. You know, those who are rich can be just as anxious as the poor. They don't want to lose their wealth. They don't want to lose that prominence. And the poor, can can be very, what's the word, can have a attitude of self-entitlement, like you need to give me this thing because I'm poor. But this proverb says, you know, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Trust God, be of humility, and say, you know, I don't have all those things that the person next door has or my coworker, and that's okay. You know, I don't need that. I have the Lord, and he will provide for me. I don't need to pursue wealth like that person. Better to have that than to divide the spoil with the proud. So that was lesson number 3, pursue godliness over wealth. Finally, number 4, avoid extravagant wealth and abject poverty. That is, you know, you're not to be pursuing wealth for wealth's sake. Don't be just in the pursuit of wealth as if that is everything. And at the same time, don't get yourself into a situation of poverty because of your folly. And, you know, in a kind of way that is, you know, as if, you know, kind of glorifying poverty, as if that's the direction a Christian should go. We need to avoid both the pitfalls of extravagant wealth and abject poverty. You know, why? Well, because riches for the wealthy can become a ruler of itself. You know, you think you rule over everything, and the riches become your ruler. In other words, why? Because you think about it, it becomes the thing in which drives every decision you make. You know, am I going to get more from this, or am I going to lose money in this decision? That becomes the cornerstone for you. And you begin to find yourself serving and trusting in your wealth rather in the Lord himself. The wealthy begin to put their confidence in their wealth rather than God, and both extremes are problematic. Now, Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. So, you know, poverty doesn't help you at all because, well, you're not going to find many friends in poverty, and that doesn't mean that that should be your driving force to get wealth. But listen, there's nothing pious about being in poverty. Work and labor, and God will bless that. Of course, you know, the rich may have many friends. You find other scriptures, though, that, you know, with riches, you know, come trouble, and perhaps, you know, your friends are only around you because of the wealth. And then as soon as you lose it, well, the first part of the proverb comes true. Then they hate you for that. So really, there's pitfalls in both ends. Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. And so it is the labor of the righteous which brings a good reward, that is life. Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is a strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, I was thinking and studying this proverb in, you know, kind of different ways in which it could be interpreted. You could interpret it in this way, that, you know, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, so he's fortified, he's good, he's sound. And the destruction of the poor is their poverty. So, you know, the poor person in their poverty destroys themselves. But if we look at it from a Godward perspective, I think we could interpret it this way, that neither riches or poverty offer true security. Because even the rich man who builds up his strong city, he feels secure, but it doesn't mean that he's always going to be secure. He maybe has kind of this a pseudo-strong city. That is, it appears from his perspective, because of his wealth, that he can never be troubled. You know, his fortress, so to speak, can never fall. But that's not true, because wealth doesn't promise perfect security. And certainly poverty doesn't as well. Both can be the undoing of a man. You know, poverty gotten because of folly is not great, and neither is riches that lead to poverty because they put their security in it. Proverbs 18:10-11 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his own esteem. And so that's another proverb that I use to, I think, hopefully interpret Proverbs 10:15 correctly. where here in chapter 18, he's saying, listen, the Lord's name is a strong tower. The righteous run to that and are safe. They run to the Lord and are safe. But a rich man, he looks to his wealth as a strong city. And like a high wall is his own esteem. But those things can crumble, can they not? His wealth can crumble. His esteem, you know, can quickly falter. And he can lose everything. Better to look to the Lord as a strong tower than to one's own wealth. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. You believe that to be true? He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish. It's like Psalm 1, right? Those who meditate upon the word of God are like a tree planted by a river of water. Because God will bless that. He will cause you to flourish. As we come to a close this evening, I want to look at two scripture passages in the New Testament. One in the New Testament and then one back in Proverbs. Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Open your Bible there. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Familiar passage, I know, but let's still think about it here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, beginning there, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we come to a close this evening, maybe think about your life. Maybe you've had a lot of years to gain wealth, and God has blessed that. Maybe you're at the forefront, and you are finishing schooling or thinking forward to, what am I going to do as a career? Can I encourage you in this direction to pursue godliness over wealth? You know, if you have already begun to accumulate wealth, and that is so important to you that you make decisions solely based on how can I gain more? Well, like Matthew 6 tells us and tells you, that's revealing of where your heart is. You know, if you've accumulated to yourself great wealth and unwilling to give that away, unwilling to lose hold on that which is so important to you, then it is very characteristic then of where your heart is or where my heart is, if our treasure is there. But if you're giving freely, giving to God's people, giving to those in need, giving to your children, seeking to bless others through what God has given to you, well, that is demonstrative of the fact that your heart is one of generosity, you know, of righteousness. You're willing to give away that which God has given to you. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Finally, Proverbs 21:21 says this, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. I know that proverb doesn't particularly mention wealth, but it was just fitting, I thought, to end with that and to remind ourselves that in the end, we need to pursue these things over wealth. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life and finds righteousness and honor. Don't follow the path of money, my friends. Follow the path of righteousness and mercy. The Lord will honor you for that. The Lord will supply your need. He will provide. Remember, lesson number one, folly, including dishonest gain, brings poverty. Number two, diligence, honesty, and vigilance brings wealth. Number three, pursue godliness over wealth. Number four, avoid extravagant wealth and abject poverty. You know, as it said, you know, give me neither poverty nor wealth. You know, give me what I need for today. Trust the Lord. for the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening asking that you would help us know the balance of this, to provide for our family's needs, to provide for the needs of the church and others in need in our society, and maybe a neighbor in need, to give out of our abundance, you know, the things we have sitting around that we don't need, that others can be blessed by. Lord, help us not to idolize wealth, nor to find ourselves in a place of poverty because of foolish decision-making or because of a lazy and an incompetent spirit, because we've been pursuing ease and comfort over pleasing you with the time and skill and energy that you have given to us. Lord, may we avoid the dangers and pitfalls of wealth by seeking first the godliness, love and peace in the home, a fear of you, and mercy and righteousness, as that last proverb we read says. And Lord, we ask for your help. May we repent of any area in which we need to in this way, and live more aligned to your word, as has been shared this evening in Proverbs. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.